Cornerstone Baptist Church. It's great to be able to worship together this morning. I say together in spirit, if not physically in person. Although I do have to say I'm looking forward to getting back to regular weekly services. On that front, we do have positive news that partway through September, we will be resuming weekly gatherings. And I have to say, I'm looking forward to that. But for now, welcome as we continue in our services covering the cornerstone values. We've got the penultimate value today, growing community, and we'll be finishing off next week with embracing adventure. So make sure you buckle up for that one. If this is your first time tuning into one of our services, you might be wondering, what's the big idea? Why do people do that each week? The truth is quite simple. We tune in to worship God, to sing his praise, and to learn more about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. My prayer this morning is that whether this is your first service or your thousandth service, that you will do exactly that. You will learn something more about God and his character. Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways." Paul's going to lead us now as we consider that in sung worship.
Father God, you're there beside me. I will sing your praises, I will sing your praises, I will sing your praises forevermore. I will sing your praises, I will sing your praises, I will sing your praises forevermore. Beside me, I will sing your praises, I will sing your praises, I will sing your praises forevermore. I will sing your praises, I will sing your praises, I will sing your praises forevermore.
Truly incredible words. Now I am your child, I am adopted in your family. I will never be alone. Father God, you're there beside me. There's lots of reasons to be thankful this morning and to bring God our praise. Later, we'll be singing with Paul again. Katie and Sam Knight will be leading prayers and bringing the reading, and Ruth will be bringing the sermon. But for now, I'm going to hand over to Nathan for the All Age Talk.
In an attempt to make this an interactive all-age talk, I'm going to put a 1 minute timer on the screen. And during that time, I want you to think about all the different communities, organisations, clubs, groups that you're part of. So a 1 minute timer will go on the screen and you have 60 seconds to think, write, type, all the different organisations, communities, groups, clubs that you're part of. Your time starts now. I imagine that between us there are all kinds of communities, organisations, clubs, groups on our lists. And I wonder, did Cornerstone Baptist Church make your list? When I was at primary school, I was part of the chess club. Now, you have to remember that this was well before Netflix made chess sexy with the Queen's Gambit. It's long before Disney made chess inspiring by creating an excellent feature film telling the real life story of the Queen of Katwe. This was at a time when the BBC showed chess grandmaster Garry Kasparov versus a computer. And now the main reason why I was part of the Hayman Primary School Chess Club was because one of my best friends, Ali Zaki, was part of that club. I wasn't a great chess player. I think I lost more matches than I won. But the reason I went was because I wanted to spend time with Ali. I wanted to grow our friendship. I did it because he did it. If you were to come into my office at our Headingley site, you would see on the windowsill a small chess piece. Now, these small chess pieces were given out at one of the Redmire weekends that Heather ran. And we were given that chess piece and we were encouraged to think on what part would we play in the life of Cornerstone Baptist Church. It's interesting that for all of us, the more communities that we are part of, the less time we have to play our part in those communities. We have to make decisions about where we spend our time. And so as we today consider the value of growing community, we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to give time to growing community at Cornerstone Baptist Church? Are we willing to give time to one another, to deepen friendships, to grow new relationships, to getting to know one another at a deeper and more intimate level? When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he wrote this: "From Jesus, the whole body, the whole church, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." As we consider today what it means to grow community at Cornerstone Baptist Church, what part will you play? From the youngest to the oldest, we all, every single one of us, across all the sites, across all our many gatherings, have a part to play. And so, church, what part will you play in growing community? Your move.
Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God, and He holds us in His hands. Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God, and He holds us in His hands. He's higher than a skyscraper. He's deeper than a submarine. He's wider than the universe and beyond my wildest dreams. And He's known me and He's loved me since before the world began. How wonderful to be a part of God's amazing plan. Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God.
Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you for the many blessings that we have, the blessings of the gifts that you have given us, those that are abundant in our church, those around us that have been gifted in ways that can love and serve us, but also that we can love and serve others. Lord, we thank you for each of those opportunities we have to be blessing to others and to be blessed by others. But Lord, we face a real challenge in this world. We face real challenges, and we have brothers and sisters who are facing great turmoil in Afghanistan. Lord, we ask that you would bring peace to those people. You would bring escape to those people who need to escape. Those who need to leave and flee, give them a way. Lord, we pray for those closer to home who are ill, who are sick, maybe those who have died around us. Lord, we pray for each one of us who is mourning. We pray for those who are facing real challenges at work, that you would bring peace to us. You would allow us to act wisely. You would give us the wisdom to say the right things. And for challenges that we face in our families, we would have the same. We would be loving and wise and graceful, and that we would bring peace to those relationships. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, as I've already prayed, to us, but we pray for your goodness to flow from us and our church to others, that each one of us would be a tool in the hands, in your hand, Lord, that we would serve and love others, that our faith would not reduce, that our hope would not cease, and let our love be evident to all. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Our reading today is from Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 12. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer.
Good morning, Cornerstone. It's an honour to be speaking to you again. Slightly strange to have never met most of you, but these are strange times, aren't they? For those of you who don't know me, my name is Dr. Ruth Perrin. I live in Durham. But I was a Leeds girl for nearly 20 years. I was one of those who came as a student in the late 80s and then stayed on. I've now been in Durham since 2006. But one of the things that I have always been and remain passionate about is building community. So when Nathan asked me if I would speak on this, I said I'd be delighted to. So I'm going to start by putting this out there and saying that Christian community is not a nice idea. It's not a theological concept. For me personally, it is much, much more than that. I'm single. I don't have children. My parents live overseas. My brothers are in other cities. And I'm an extrovert. Church family is actually that to me. It's family. When I discovered, when I was diagnosed with MS a few years ago, my first response was, well, I'm not leaving Durham then, because I know these people will take care of me when I need them to. And I've been really blessed by that. But I, like many of us, have found the last 18 months really difficult. I have basically been working from home, self-employed. I've been locked down alone with a small cat for certainly the last 12 months. And I think we are all aware that isolation has been a real challenge for many of us. I read a meme early on in the pandemic that said, we are not all in the same boat, but we are all in the same storm. And I think that's been helpful. Some of us, some of you watching this, will have had zero time or space to yourself. Bless you. Others of us have had way too much time and space in our own heads for the last season. But there is a challenge, isn't there, now? The challenge of moving forwards. The challenge as we begin, Lord willing, to unlock. What does the new normal, what does that look like? I'm aware that lots of people are really comfy on their sofas, drinking nice coffee, kind of passively watching church online put on for them by other people. It's not become that different from watching an episode of your favorite TV program, honestly, you know, Netflix church. I had an email from somebody this week, a really lovely retired gentleman, very diligent, loves Jesus, and he said to me, oh, my wife and I, we're really happy sitting on the sofa, I don't know if we'll go back. And I thought, well, honestly, great for you. You and your wife on your comfy sofa. Hello, the rest of us, we're still here. Are you going to come and rejoin? And I think there's a real tension. There's a real challenge for lots of us. I think one of the challenges is going to be to winkle people off their sofas and encourage them to gather, to be a physical, not just a virtual or spiritual community. Please hear me right. I'm not saying there isn't a place for hybrid church or virtual community. It's an absolute blessing for a lot of people who genuinely struggle to attend in person. But I am old school. Micro interactions have benefits. Chit chat, welcoming those who are new, smiling and waving across the room. Those are places where God can minister to and through us. My observation is that most of us have managed to stay in contact with those we're close to. So our home group and our friends. But there are a whole raft of people we've just sort of forgotten are part of our church community. And we know, don't we, that we have, as a nation, an epidemic of loneliness on our hands. The elderly, the bereaved, the very young, the single parents, the refugees and asylum seekers. Those are groups that are particularly vulnerable. So creating community has almost become an act of spiritual warfare, I think, a place to fight back against that epidemic by welcoming people in, by forming community with those who are unlike us, those beyond our immediate circle, not just staying in the place where we're comfy. Because the thing is, we're commanded to do this by God. We have a corporate identity. We are the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are stones being built into a spiritual house. And those links that we form with people, not just our friends, but people not like us, they form a sort of net, if you can imagine like a fishing net. And what that net does is that each of those relationships is like a node point, like a knot. You can't just have the minister and everybody knotted into the minister. What you need is a network, a crisscross of knots to create that net. And that net, not only does it bring glory to God, not only is it for worship, not only is it for the benefit of those who are knotted in, but it catches the lost. It catches the hurting. It catches those poor first year students. It catches those who've relocated in the last 18 months and know no one in the city. It catches the new parents. It catches the people with chronic illness or who've been sheltering or mental health problems. Many of us, our mental health has deteriorated this year. Every relational link, every knot between two members of a church community adds to the strength of that community and enables it, in your case, to demonstrate God's love to Leeds. Now, I'm a Bible girl, and so I've been debating which text to draw our attention to because there are so many, frankly. The concept of solo or remote Christianity just clearly isn't even in a biblical framework. But we're going to go to Romans 12 to start with, because one of my favourites. And I want to draw your attention just to verses 3 to 12. So I'll just read them. Apostle Paul said this. By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and not all the members have the same function. So we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honour. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Paul is exhorting the Roman Christians to serve one another, to put one another first, to use those gifts they've got to bless. He's emphasising here, as he does in other places, that we don't all have the same gifts, so we do need each other. We need each other to function because we can't all do it all. And he's encouraging them to use those gifts with passion. Verse 10. Love one another with mutual affection. I love this. Outdo one another in showing honour. And then verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. It seems to me that would be a good mantra for a church, for any church. Mutual honour and affection. Radical generosity and hospitality. That's the kind of community people would want to be part of, isn't it? The kind of community that our poor, broken, hyper-individualistic society is crying out for. There is such a longing for people who will do what they say on the tin, people of integrity, a church that genuinely loves and serves, a church that follows the example of Rabbi Jesus and reaches out to bless anyone they come across. I think this is actually our best evangelistic tool in a post-Christian culture. I don't think this is just about us looking after each other. I think mutual affection and honour, radical generosity and hospitality. That is a light on a hill, isn't it? But those things take effort, don't they? And many of us are tired. We're really tired. We want to be the ones being looked after, not the ones doing the reaching out. The homeschooler parents, oh, bless your hearts. The key workers, clapping for you not sufficient. Anyone who leads anything, bless you for the number of times you've had to stop and pivot and stop and pivot and stop and pivot. And some of us are anxious. We've spent 18 months being told that other humans are biohazards. It's hard to shift that out of your head, even if you are double vaccinated. And please hear me, I'm not saying we should be reckless and everybody pile back in and ignore social distancing. I'm not saying that. Lots of us are considering life changes, aren't we? Or new rhythms, and pondering whether church will actually be part of that. Can I exhort you, along with the writer to the Hebrews? He says in chapter 10, verse 24, let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. It was getting grim for the early church when this was written. Persecution, arrest, torture were real possibilities. And as things got worse, and as they longed for Jesus to come back, there was a real temptation amongst Christians then to scatter, to protect themselves, to just head down, personal faith, not community faith. But the writer makes the absolutely accurate point that being together, being well known by other believers, means we can provoke one another. We can inspire, we can challenge, comfort, exhort, encourage one another. I am pretty certain that my faith would not have survived to middle age without the support of others. I'm fairly confident that that's true for most of you too. As we do these things for our brothers and sisters, and they do them for us, as we use our spiritual gifts, our own soul, it grows. We are blessed as we reach out and bless others. We have been stopped from physically meeting together. But whenever we're allowed to do that, whenever it is safe to do that, and even before then, even if you're still virtual, which you guys are, I think now is the time to lean in, to get off the sofa if you possibly can. Certainly to get in touch, to lean into your community, to make the effort to be a blessing. God blesses us when we do that. Even if we are tired, when we bless, we are blessed. So even if you are tired, even if you are fearful, even if you're grieving, even if you're overwhelmed, ask the Lord to show you how to be a blessing. Who needs a kind word? Who needs a phone call? Who needs just a text message or a card or a meal cooked or someone to just reach out and say, shall we go for a walk? Who needs a touch of God via his people? Even if all you have is the emotional equivalent of the widow's mite, a little bronze copper coin that looks like nothing, we know how that delights God. We know what Jesus said about the widow who just gave that last little bit. God will honour you. God will delight in you reaching out. He will restore our souls when we obey what he asks of us. This is the God of Isaiah 42 we're talking about. A bruised reed he will not break, a dimly burning wick he will not quench. But that act of leaning in, that might be the saving of someone's faith. It might be the saving of their relationship with church, because someone reached out to them in the name of Jesus. The last text I want to direct us to is 1 John chapter 2. I don't know if you know much about the Apostle John. He outlived the other 12 disciples. He was literally last man standing. And he was so elderly at the end of his life that he had to be physically carried into church gatherings. And apparently this former son of thunder, do you remember that? They won't convert, burn them, Jesus. That John, same John. In his old age, he had a phrase. The only thing apparently he ever said was, little children, love one another. There are records, there are accounts of how that used to infuriate people, you know, because after all he'd seen and all he'd been through, all he knew of Jesus, all the great stories that he had of Jesus, he boiled it down to just this one phrase, and it was all he ever said. My little children, love one another. In fact, he's the one that told us Jesus' teaching. This is how they will know, they, the outsiders, will know that you are my Jesus' disciples. How? If you love one another. Our relationships, our community, that agape, that sacrificial love, they are a witness. Jesus said they would be, and they are. Sadly, it's one of the reasons why so many people want nothing to do with Jesus or with us, because we haven't done that. But John wrote this letter, 1 John, to address conflicts and factions in the early church. Conflicts and factions are nothing new. This is what he wrote. This is 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young people, because you have conquered the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young people, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the evil one. He addresses two different generations. The elders. Elders, you bring the experience you have of walking with God, of the testimony of his faithfulness, of the knowledge of his character, garnered over decades of discipleship. The young, they bring energy and idealism and passion to fight injustice and evil. They dream of making the world a better place. John is saying, you two generations, with your different contributions, you need each other. You both bring something beautiful and necessary to the community. He's saying, don't fight with each other, learn and listen from each other. Because in truth, to God, you are all little children. You all stand on equal footing before the cross of Jesus. Be a team that offer light and life and hope to those around you. And this doesn't just apply to generations. It applies to genders. It applies to nationalities. It applies to different social backgrounds. This diversity, everybody's bringing something. But we all stand on equal footing at the foot of the cross. I have been part of single generation communities and monocultural ones, and I get why they're attractive, but there is such power, such benefit when those who are different, with different perspectives, different gifts, different passions, different energy levels, stand together, work together, worship together. Psalm 133 famously celebrated the wonder of God's people uniting. You'll know this. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. It's like precious oil on the head, running down the beard, on that beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord ordained his blessing. Life forevermore. Unity together as being that genuine community. It smells like perfumed oil, the sort used to anoint the high priest. It's like early morning dew in a scorched land. It is fragrant. It is refreshing. And there, the Lord ordained his blessing and life forevermore. In a polarizing society, in difficult times with an epidemic of loneliness, church community, loving one another, using gifts, demonstrating mutual affection and honor, outrageous generosity and hospitality, valuing each other, coming to the foot of the cross to worship Jesus across that diversity, leaning in, not lounging back. Goodness, what a beautiful thing that is. So, can I leave you with that encouragement? Whether it's physically possible yet or not, whether it still involves virtual and technology, whether it will always involve that for you, can I encourage you to lean in, to reach out, to just make that little effort to listen to God? Who is it that just needs a touch of his spirit and God wants to use you to bless them? Can I encourage you to get off the sofa, to pray together, to pay attention to those not like you, to have your eyes peeled for those that are new, those that are alone? Cornerstone, you have the chance to create, recreate something that is literally a light in the dark. That is literally a lamp on the hill to the city of Leeds. And my goodness, but the city of Leeds needs light and life and hope right now. Bless you, Cornerstone. I pray that you would know God's delight, that you would know his favour in the coming season. As you lean in and love each other, form that net that will catch those that are outside too. Bless you. Have a lovely summer.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I stand. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since Christ has lost his grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. For from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever break me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Love is mighty and so much stronger. The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you would lay down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for. Son and daughter, the King of glory, the King above all kings. Who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you would lay down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. So worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.
That concludes our online service for today. Thanks to all who've been involved, and thank you for tuning in. Do join us for Zoom after church if you're watching this live, but if not, I hope to see you next week in person. Let's continue to pray this week for our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan, that they would know God's comfort and protection. In Hebrew, Elohim Shomri means God the Protector. And Psalm 91 says, I will say this of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. May all those who feel persecuted and under threat know God's comfort this week. May God bless you and keep you.
That you would bear my cross, you would lay down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.